1 Thessalonians 2, verse 17 through chapter 3, verse 2. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time, in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again. But Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing, is it not even you, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother, and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. One of the things that God produces in us through faith in Jesus Christ is a love for one another, a delight in one another. Psalm 16, in which the Spirit teaches us to have our pleasure in God himself and our joy in him, and in his presence is fullness of joy, in his right hand our pleasures forevermore, is also the one that teaches us to have the godly ones, the saints in the land, as our delight, and in that way to have the mind of Christ. Psalm 16 is especially about the mind of Christ. So when God brings us to faith in Jesus and starts to give us the mind and heart of Jesus, then we have that love for and delight in one another that is part of our love for and delight in Jesus. And then, whatever role he has given us in his church, we're not all apostles like Paul, or ministers of the gospel like Silvanus and Timothy, or Silas and Timothy, but God has given us all a part in his church, a part in the work that must occur before Jesus returns in glory, part in that work that must occur before all believers are not only perfected in soul, but also resurrected and glorified in body. And so he gives us a part in what goes on in our household. He gives us a part in what goes on in the congregation. He gives us a part in what goes on in his work generally, as the gospel is spread throughout the earth, and he saves for himself all those whom he has chosen and loved from before the world began. Even as Paul has been writing to the Thessalonians, and one of the things he was excited about in chapter 1 was that the fact that they were the elect of God is what had been proven true by the Holy Spirit, not just sending preachers so that the gospel may be preached, but giving the Thessalonian believers hearing so that the gospel may be heard with faith. And so there's been this combination of a love for Jesus and his glory, a love for those for whom Jesus has died, an excitement to participate in that which God's electing love has determined to do, so that God electing or predestinating doesn't actually hinder ministry for those who love Christ's glory and are excited to participate in something that they know God himself is doing and that they know will for sure be accomplished. But even when we have this love and this pleasure and this desire, things do not always go according to how our wisdom would want it to. So Paul and Silvanus and Timothy were in Athens, where Paul had originally gone by himself and waited for them to catch up. And now they're stuck in Athens, even though they want to be able to get back to Thessalonica to have a renewed role in the Thessalonians being built up in Christ, and a renewed role in their sanctification, their growth in grace. He expresses his love for them that Jesus has produced in their hearts. We, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time, in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. So this love of a nursing mother, this love of a faithful Father from the preceding verses in verse 7 and verse, is the Father mentioned in 8 or, no, further down, 11. So in verses 7 and 11, this love was a love also in which they wanted to see their faces. I don't remember if I included 1 Thessalonians 2:17 when I preached on the biblical theology of faces. But it's all through the Bible. We should have a love for, a longing for, a desire to see the faces of those who belong to Christ, in whom Christ is being glorified. And so if we don't, then we can ask the Holy Spirit to give us more of the mind of Christ, more of the heart of Christ, to be more selfless, not thinking about how hard things are on us or what people might do to us, but to be more Christ-centered, that we would be remembering what Christ is doing through us and what Christ is doing in us and in them. That's what he was so excited about when he said, "What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming?" So there's this future joy that he's going to have. Jesus is going to return. They are going to have been perfectly sanctified and glorified in the Lord Jesus. And when Paul and Silas and Timothy on the last day see the returned Christ, see the glorified Thessalonian believers, they will have the honor of knowing that God gave them a part. God gave Paul, Silas, and Timothy a part in a role in bringing that day and doing that work and applying Christ to the Thessalonians. And so if we are going to, on that day, and it's one of my great joys concerning you all, and it should be your joy concerning me too. I feel much like Enoch, who, after he became the father of Methuselah, his life could be described as a walking with God. "You have been great blessings to me in my own sanctification. And I know by God's design that my ministry has been a tremendous blessing to you in your coming to faith, in your sanctification." And as much as we love one another now, it is part of how the Lord motivates us to ministry, part of how the Lord motivates us to even greater love for one another, that we would think about that last great day and the returned Lord Jesus and how each of us will have been perfected in him and the satisfaction that we'll have in having been given the honor, the privilege of being one of the ones that God used in each other's lives. There's someone who doesn't like for us to have joy. He wants to hinder that work. He can't do anything about it. And yet he tries to do everything he can about it. And Paul has no problem saying at the end of verse 18, "Satan hindered us." So we are in our quest to see one another grow in Christ and our delight in that day, which, by the way, isn't just anticipation of future delight like verse 19, but verse 20 is present delight and honor. "You are our glory and joy." Now we have that glory and joy already, even as we anticipate it having fully then. Satan opposes all these things. And so we are to be strong in our affections over against Satan, but also creative and decisive in our actions. For whatever reason, all three couldn't come. Just one at most could come, apparently. The other two may have been needed in Athens or prevented from leaving Athens. He says in verse 1 of chapter 3, "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith." So they had to make a decision about the best way to delegate and assign the personal resources that they had. My personal resources, I mean, you have the total ministry that Paul and Silas and Timothy can do. And although they could have done more ministry in Athens if they had Timothy with them, because he is their fellow laborer, he is their brother and minister of God, they could have done more in Athens, yet the total amount that could be done, and this is sanctified judgment by the Holy Spirit, and even using their emotions, maybe anxiety isn't the right word, the agony that they had from not being able to go to Thessalonica like they had wanted, but in the whole complex of making that decision, they decided, well, if Timothy goes there, then we'll lose a little bit here, but what we lose here will actually be, to some extent, a participation in what Timothy does there, because he is our brother minister of God and fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. And this shows us that, or reminds us that, we can't do all ministry everywhere. One of you, when you were younger, wanted me to go to the house of every father in the city and teach the fathers and husbands how to have family worship, how to give discipline, how to instruct children, so that everyone in the city could receive that discipleship. Now, that's not something that I'm able to do because I'm finite. Not that I couldn't have been more diligent or whatever, but I'm finite. I can't be everywhere and do everything. That's what Paul, Silas, and Timothy were running up on here. They were finite. They couldn't be everywhere and do everything. But God himself is the one who is doing the work. When we serve as ministers of God. And one of the ways that we can serve is by sending others whom we could have used, who would have been a benefit to us. But we send them and they minister on our behalf. Churches do this with missionaries, for instance, and church planters who are, you know, missionaries to your own land. We send them out. We pray for ministers of the gospel. And we pray for parents whom we know have their hands set to the work. We encourage one another. You can't be in every house to encourage every parent like you encourage and are a help and unto me. You can't be in every house to be alongside every brother and sister like you are encouraging and helping one another in your walks with the Lord. But you can on the Lord's day stir up other children in the congregation unto these important roles that they have in their homes. And you can spend the time instead of talking about, you know, the whatever gun stuff or whatever tech stuff or whatever other garbage. And on the Lord's Day, it's garbage that other people want to talk about. You can talk about what was in family worship in your house this week, or even better, ask them what was in family worship in their house. Ask them how things are going with treating their siblings well and encouraging one another in the Lord. And then you could pray for one another and send your friends as missionaries, quote unquote, to one another's homes, the way Paul and Silas sent Timothy as a minister on their behalf back to Thessalonica. The point is that our great joy is Christ, and a subsidiary participating joy in the joy of Christ and his glory at his return are the people whom he will have glorified. And our love for them ought to drive not just doing everything that we can, but what we can do is very small by comparison, not just to what he himself is doing, of course, but also to what he is doing by using all who are his. And so a very important part of what we do is equipping and enabling others to be able to minister to wherever God takes them and wherever God calls them. Love for him, delight in him, love for the brethren, delight in the honor that we have, either of having a part in the work that he does or enabling someone else to have a part in that work. These things should be great motivators and pleasures in our life, like the apostle shows that they were in his and Silas's and Timothy's in the passage before us. May the Lord help us to have those desires and those delights. Let's pray. Father, thank you that Satan is helpless in all that he does to try to hinder your work. As you overcome his opposition, we pray that you would give us the kind of affections for one another and for all of your people, and the kind of actions in one another's behalf and on behalf of all your people, through which you overcome the attempted hindering work of the devil. Thank you that Christ will return in glory. Thank you that everyone for whom he has died, everyone whom you have elected in him, will be glorious like him in that last and great day. We pray, Lord, that you would make us to have our joy in him and have great joy from the participation that you give us in your work and in one another. We pray, Lord, that you would wean us off of the joys and entertainments and amusements of this life and this world, which are so pathetically small by comparison to the joy and glory and crown that the apostle has described in this portion of your word. We realize, as we think about it, as we speak it, how far our hearts, our affections, and our actions have been falling short of this. So we bless your name for the word that you bring to correct us. And we pray that you'd help us and that you'd be glorified by finishing, by completing the work that you have begun in Christ on his day. And in whose name we ask it. Amen.